Right now, I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And today, I want to talk to you about how through Jesus Christ, God is with us. We're talking about how Christmas reveals the heart of God. And the Bible shows us, in the book of John, chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Through Jesus Christ and through Christmas, God is with us. We shared, some of us did at the greeting time, about our favorite Christmas carols. Now, how many of you shared sacred songs as your carol? Just say I did if you did. How many of you shared fun Christmas songs as your favorite carol? Say I did if you did. How many of you just didn't pay any attention to Ray's instructions at all? But listen, I love all of the songs of Christmas. I love the fun Christmas songs, and I love the sacred Christmas carols. I've been doing something just for fun with my son every morning. I started a couple days ago. Every morning, I am videotaping myself singing a Christmas song to him. Yeah, I'm glad you're impressed by it. He hadn't said anything about it yet. I'm sending it to him every day. Hadn't said one thing. And so the first day I sang White Christmas. Yesterday I sang Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. This morning I sang Santa Claus is Coming to Town. We'll move into the more serious songs as we get closer to Christmas Day. But you know, I heard a story about something that happened back in 1942 in New York City in a diner. Of course, World War II was raging, and there were grim reports coming back from the front every day. And there in 1942, in December, a group of three songwriters got together in a diner in New York City, and they were trying to think about what they might do to write a hit Christmas song that could perhaps be a big hit next Christmas. That year, at the top of the charts was Bing Crosby singing White Christmas. And so they wanted to see if they could do something to sort of imitate that. And so they were talking about different ideas. Two of the guys were proven hit makers. They had had chart-topping songs. But one of them, a guy named Buck Ram, had really never had any success as a songwriter. But he had an idea. In fact, he had the lyrics of a song that he had written when he was a college student, just expressing how much he longed to be home with his mom at Christmas time while he was away from college. And the lyrics of the song were really not all that good. They were sort of plain and lackluster, but the song had a good title. And so he just pushed the lyrics across to his two songwriter friends, and they talked more. The next year, his two friends, Buck Ram's two friends, took his title and turned it into a completely different song. That song was recorded by Bing Crosby. That song went to the top of the charts, and it was written not from the perspective of a college student who wanted to come home. Instead, it was written from the perspective of a serviceman who longed for snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree, and who promised that Christmas Eve would find him where the love light gleams. And they took the title of the song and nothing else. Well, when Buck Ram saw that they had stolen his title, he became so mad that he sued both of the other songwriters. There's the Christmas spirit right there. And anyway, he wound up winning the lawsuit, but the public wasn't paying attention to that. They were just paying attention to a sentimental song that said, what? I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. Well, you know, that's a beautiful sentiment, but the truth from God's Word is that Christmas is not so much about coming home as it is about leaving home. Because the Bible tells us that God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ, left His home in heaven to come to earth to be with us. You know, there's another Christmas carol that says, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity." And so Jesus left the golden throne room of heaven. He came down to this world to be with us. And Joseph, his earthly father, was wrestling with the question of what was going to happen that first Christmas. He didn't know the whole story. In fact, he knew very little of what was happening. And he was trying to go to sleep, and an angel came to him in a dream and spoke to him to reveal to him that God was going to be with his people. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse, I'm going to back up beginning in verse 18. Verse 20 will be the first verse that appears on the screen, but I want to back up to verse 18. The Bible says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, how we love you and praise you and thank you for this day that you've given us. Now, God, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word of encouragement and strength. Lord, speak a word of deliverance and salvation. Speak a word to remind us of your presence with us. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this text of Scripture, and I want to talk to you about what it means to say that through Jesus, God is with us. The Bible says that his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, according to Scripture, there's no place that any of Jesus' followers ever actually called him by the name Emmanuel. That was not a name that he was called, but it was a name that he was given. It was a name that God gave him through prophecy to Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. And he promised Emmanuel would come. Emmanuel meaning God with us. What does it mean to say that through Jesus Christ, God is with us? I want you to think with me about three implications of God being with us. First of all, because God is with us, he is with us in our fears. He is with us in our fears. Look in verse 20 of our text once again. And there we find Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and he is heartbroken, and his mind is troubled, and his soul is fearful, and he's trying to get to sleep. The Bible says, as he considered these things. So what was he considering? He was considering the things that he knew that were happening around him. Now, he knew Mary. In fact, he had probably known Mary for some time, and he loved Mary. In fact, he was pledged to be married to her. That means that they were legally joined together, though they were not yet officially married, and for that bond to be broken would require a legal divorce. And yet, he knew that Mary was going to have a baby, and he knew that this baby was not his. So he was trying to decide what to do. If he were to just marry her, everyone would assume that the baby was his and that they had conceived this baby outside of wedlock. He didn't want to hurt his reputation by marrying her. But then he loved her too much to have a public divorce and to shame her in front of the whole community. And so he had decided somewhere in his mind and heart that he would have a private divorce and one or two, maybe two or three witnesses, and they would just dissolve their union, and then she could go her way and he could go his, and they could somehow try to start over. And as he was troubled and considering all of these things, the Bible says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. You know, in the Word of God, we encounter angels doing many things for God's people. In the Old Testament, angels protected God's people. They guarded over and guided God's people. Sometimes they would come and discipline God's people. Sometimes they would encourage God's people. But almost every time, angels who were spiritual beings that God sends to do his work on earth, most of the time, angels would come to bring messages to God's people. That's what the word angel really means. It means a messenger. And so an angel, a messenger from God, showed up in Joseph's dream. This was more than a dream. This was a vision from God. And notice what the angel said. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Just look for a moment at the angel's message and consider what's included there. First of all, the angel knew who Joseph was. Joseph, son of David. Now, certainly the angel called Joseph by name, but more than that, the angel knew that Joseph was the son of David. That's significant. Joseph was part of the ancestry of King David. That means that Joseph would have known that through his line, God's Messiah, God's anointed one, would come into the world. And so when the angel said, "Joseph, son of David," the angel was reminding Joseph that he was part of God's plan and that God was going to do something in his life. And so he told Joseph who he was, and then he told Joseph what to do. "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." In spite of how it would appear, in spite of his own misgivings, the angel told Joseph, "Take Mary home with you as your wife. Don't send her away. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife." And then the angel told the reason why. "That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." According to God's angel, this baby was not the result of sin. This baby was not an accident. Instead, this baby was the work of God. And in the midst of all of that message from the angel, I want you to notice that the angel even went so far as to tell Joseph how to fear, how to feel. "Do not fear." Now, it's hard to tell somebody how to feel. When somebody's afraid, it's hard to say, "Don't be afraid." Or when somebody's sad, it's hard to tell them, "Don't be sad." But God, who made our emotions, has the authority to speak to our emotions and to say to us, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid." Because God is with us, he conquers all of our fears. Maybe you can remember when you were a small child, or when you had a small child at home, and the thunder was roaring and the lightning was flashing, and in the middle of the night, that little child gets up and runs down the hallway and waits at the door and maybe knocks on the door, or maybe runs through the door into the parents' bedroom and says, "Can I get into bed with you, Mom and Dad?" And they jump in bed and we hug them and hold them and maybe say a few things to quiet them, and suddenly they're able to go to sleep. Now, what did you do to get rid of that storm? Not one thing. The lightning's just as fierce as it ever was before. The thunder's just as loud as it was before. But by your mere presence as a parent, you have the ability to take the fear away. Listen, sometimes God changes our circumstances, but more often, God just offers his presence in the midst of our circumstances. And his presence is enough to take away our fears. Maybe you're here today and something is causing you to feel fear. I think about things that we do, things that I do when I'm afraid. We do all kinds of things to compensate for our fear. Sometimes when we're afraid, we build up a shell around ourselves, and we don't want to get to know anyone or let anybody know us because we've been hurt in the past and we're afraid to make ourselves vulnerable. Sometimes when we're experiencing fear, fear paralyzes us and it keeps us from acting and causes us just to stand still when we need to be going forward because we're afraid to take the next step. Fear can do that to you. It can paralyze you. Sometimes fear causes us to compensate. Have you ever seen somebody who's just overly aggressive and always projecting some false sense of self-confidence? You know what that usually is? That's usually fear. That's usually fear, and they're trying to cover that fear by being arrogant and aggressive and all of those things. Now, it doesn't make it any more irritating to be around a person like that, to realize that it's just fear. But the truth is, it's fear that causes someone to do those things. So fear causes that. Then sometimes fear causes us just to withdraw. Fear always keeps us from experiencing the life that God wants us to experience. Some of you today are paralyzed by fear. You build a hard shell around your life because of fear. You're trying to pretend that you're somebody you're not to cover your fear. And what Jesus says to you today is that because He has come, you don't have to be afraid. You can experience His joy and His peace in your life, and His presence gets rid of the fear. Now think about this. The next morning when Joseph woke up, really very little had changed. Mary was still pregnant. There was still going to be a social stigma for taking her to be his wife. All of those things were there, but he was willing to obey and do what God wanted him to do. Why? Because he realized that God was with him in the midst of his fears. The Bible shows us that he is with us in our fears. Secondly, the Bible shows us God is with us in our failures. Through Jesus, God is with us in our failures. Continue reading with me in verse 21 of the text. The angel says to Joseph, "She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now we know, we saw it last week, that when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, that he had given her the name that the baby that was going to be born to her would be called, and that was the name Jesus. That message, that name is repeated to Joseph. "You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord is salvation, the Lord saves." But I want you to notice that there was something that the angel added in the message that he gave to Joseph. "You shall call his name Jesus." That was the same thing Mary had heard, but here's something new. "For he will save his people from their sins." You see, Mary and Joseph and all of the Jewish people were looking for a Savior, but they didn't really understand fully what they needed to be saved from. The Jewish people were looking for a Messiah who would come and save them from their situation. They were looking for someone who would come and deliver them from their oppressors, the Romans. And before the Romans, they were looking for someone to deliver them from the Persians. And before the Persians, they were looking for someone to deliver them from the Babylonians. And before the Babylonians, somebody to deliver them from the Assyrians. And before the Assyrians, somebody to deliver them from the Philistines. And before the Philistines, someone to deliver them from the Egyptians. They always thought that what they needed most to be delivered from was their outside situation. And God came with a different message. He said, "You need someone to come and deliver you, not from your situation, but from your sins." You see, we often think that if our situation would just be better, then everything would be better with us. Here's something I've learned. Everywhere I go, I carry the same problem with me, and that problem is Stephen Rummage, and Stephen Rummage's problem is his sin. And don't look at me so spiritual, you got the same problem. We carry our sin with us wherever we go, don't we? And that sin separates us from God. We need someone to come down from heaven, down to earth, to be with us and to deliver us from our sins. That word sin in the original word language is a word that means to miss the mark. It literally means no mark. And that's what sin is. It's when we fall short of the mark that God has for us. In basketball, it's the picture of the missed shot. You know, I read that the number one rebounder in the NBA last year was Andre Drummond, who plays for the Detroit Pistons. And Andre Drummond is known for his ability to rebound, to take a missed shot and to keep the ball in play. And I read an interview with him, and they just asked him, "What makes you such a good rebounder. And here's what Andre Drummond said. He gave a very humble answer. He said, "I'm tall and I stand in the right place." So what was he saying? I'm in the right place and I have the ability. That's why I'm able to get the rebound. Now, in a much, much deeper way, Jesus Christ is able to take the missed shot, and every one of us misses the shot. Every one of us misses the mark. And he's not able, only able to get the rebound. He's able to put the ball back up and to get it through the hoop every time. The Bible says he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He came to save his people from our sins. And we need that. There's not one person here who has not sinned. I want you to take your Bibles and look back in the book of Ecclesiastes. I love the book of Ecclesiastes because it's an experimental book. It was written by King Solomon, and King Solomon began the book by looking for meaning and purpose in life. And so he looks in all kinds of different directions. He looks in wealth, he looks in pleasure, he looks in religion. And one of the areas where he looked, he began to see, is there some way that if you're simply good enough and righteous enough that you can offer up a good enough life to God that he'll be pleased with your life? And here's what he discovered after he had observed not only his own attempts to be righteous before God, but the attempts of others. Here's what he wrote in verse 20 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." He looked at his own life, he looked at the life of everybody that he could see, and he said, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." The best of us and the worst of us have this in common. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Man, listen. Even the most holy, the most righteous, the most upright second of my life is still tainted by my own sin. I couldn't offer up even the best second of my life before God and expect him to accept me. There is no one, not a righteous man on earth, who does good and never sins. And yet we know that when God sent his son, he sent someone who the Bible says was tempted in all points as we are, yet without what? Sin. He never sinned. And he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and my sin. That's why he's with us. He came to be with us, to be tempted along with us, but to live a perfect life and then to die for us on the cross, to shed his blood for our sin. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says you're a sinner. That means you've fallen short. You've missed the mark. You've missed the goal that God has for your life. But God sent his son Jesus to pay the price for your sin, to pick up the rebound, to put the ball through the hoop so that you can be right with God. He's with us in our failures. Number three, the Bible shows us that because God is with us, he is with us through his faithfulness. He's with us through his faithfulness. Continue reading with me in verse 22 of the text. The Bible says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. We've already seen that word Emmanuel, which means God with us. It was a word that was spoken to Isaiah 700 years before. But I want you to notice those words at the very beginning of verse 22. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken." That word "fulfill" literally means to fill full. To fulfill means to fill full. It means to fill up something all the way to the brim. Listen, God never makes empty promises. He only makes full promises. Whenever God promises something, He always fulfills that promise. Through His faithfulness, God spoke and said, I'm going to send a son, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And through the birth of Jesus Christ, ultimately and fully, God fulfilled that promise. He is faithful. That's how you can know He'll be with you when you're fearing. He's faithful. That's how you can know that He'll take away your sins, because He's faithful. He was faithful to come and to die on the cross for us, and He's faithful to save us when we call on His name, and He's faithful in every need we have in our lives. God is with us. He is faithful. I read a story about what one tribe of Native Americans would do to usher their boys into manhood. On a young man's 13th birthday that night, he was led blindfolded into the woods, taken deep, deep, deep into dense woods. And then once he was there in the depths of the woods, he was left by himself. He took off his blindfold, but he still couldn't see much of anything around him. It was all darkness. And he was commanded to stand in that place in the circle they had drawn around him all night long. Every twig that snapped, he imagined to be some animal coming toward him. Every howl that he heard in the midst of the night, he imagined to be a savage wolf that was going to come and attack him. And yet he stood there still all night long, unable to see anything around him, but determined to be a man. The morning would come, the sun would rise, and as the light slowly dawned, he would begin to see things. He could see the flowers, and he could see the trees around him. He could see the path that led out of the woods. And then as the sun came up, he would see right in front of him, just a few feet in front of him, the figure of a man. And that man stood there, armed with a bow and arrow. And the boy would look and see in the face of that man and recognize that his father had been with him all night long. Even when it seemed like no one was with him, someone was with him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth to be with us, to save us, to drive away our fears, because He loves us so much. And I'll promise you this, this Christmas, God is with you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've asked Him to be your Lord and your Master, He is with you, and He'll be with you every moment. When you're fearful, He'll be with you. When you fail Him, He'll be with you. And even when you're faithless to Him, He'll be faithful to you. He is with us. What a beautiful message of Christmas. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord, we thank You so much for who You are. Thank You for what You have done in sending Your Son Jesus to the world. And Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are with us. Lord, I pray for believers in this room today who may be going through something in their family that's causing them great fear. Lord, that fear may be paralyzing them or keeping them from doing what they know You want them to do. But Lord, today, by the power of Jesus, remind us that You are with us and we don't need to fear. Then, Lord, I pray for those who are here who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, right now, show them how much they need You and how much You love them, that today they might turn to Jesus and be saved. And Lord, because of Jesus, we know that You are faithful to save everyone who calls on Your name. Now, in this quiet moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this simple question. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven? Listen, Christmas began with God's heart sending His Son. But Christmas is only complete when it changes your heart. It's wonderful to know the story of Christmas, but listen, you need to know Jesus. The good news is today you can know him. He promises he'll save you. And right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you just to pray a simple prayer with me. You pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. If you desire to trust Jesus as your Savior, you can pray with me a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe you're God's Son. I believe you died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. Jesus, I turn from my sin right now. I trust in you to save me. Save me, Jesus, and I will follow you. For I pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I want you to look right at me.